In you, Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness. Turn your ear to me. Come quickly to my rescue. Be my rock of refuge, a strong fortress to save me. Since you are my rock and my fortress, for the sake of your name, lead and guide me. Keep me free from the trap that is set before me. For you are my refuge. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Deliver me, Lord, my faithful God. I hate those who cling to worthless idols. As for me, I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in your love. For you saw my affliction and knew my anguish of my soul. You have not given me unto the hands of the enemy, but you have set my feet in a spacious place. Be merciful to me, Lord, for I am in distress. My eyes grow weak with sorrow, my soul and body with grief. My life is consumed by anguish, and my years by groaning. My strength fails because of my affliction, and my bones grow weak. Because of all my enemies, I am the utter contempt of my neighbors and an object of dread to my closest friends. Those who see me on the street flee from me. I am forgotten as though I were dead. I have become like broken pottery. For I hear many whisperings, terror on every side. They conspire against me and plot to take my life. But I trust in you, Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hands. Deliver me from the hands of my enemies, from those who pursue me. Let your face shine on your servant. Save me in your unfailing love. Let me not be put to shame, Lord, for I have cried out to you. But let the wicked be put to shame and be silent in the realm of the dead. Let their lying lips be silenced, for with pride and contempt they speak arrogantly against the righteous. How abundant are the good things that you have stored up for those who fear you, that you bestow in the sight of all, on those who take refuge in you. In the shelter of your presence, you hide them from all human intrigues. You keep them safe in your dwelling from accusing tongues. Praise be to the Lord, for he showed me the wonders of his love when I was in a city under siege. In my alarm I said, I am cut off from your sight. Yet you heard my cry for help when I called to you for help. Love the Lord, all his faithful people. The Lord preserves those who are true to him, but the proud he pays back in full. Be strong and take heart, all you who hope in the Lord.
So from that reading, what does it sound like the psalmist might be dealing with? Dan? Persecution. What else might be going on with the psalmist? Depression. Why? Because there's reasons that things don't seem to be going the way they should be going. What else did you get out of the psalm? What's the psalmist struggling with? Okay, so people are lying about him. What else are they doing to the psalmist? Pursuing. Wanting to devour. Wanting to overthrow. And the psalmist is looking at this and is filled with what emotion? What's that? There's anger there. What did you hear with anger? Yeah, he's saying, it's almost as if I'm unjustly being persecuted and trying to be destroyed. Have you ever been in a situation where someone was trying to destroy you and you're going, what are you doing? What did I ever do to you? But they keep pursuing, and you go, hey, I just want to get along here. So what else, what other emotion, Dan? Yeah, he's looking that in the midst of what's happening in the moment, he could just say, well, this is just the way it is. This is just life. People are mean. And I don't think I deserve how they're treating me, but that's life. John, you were going to. And so it's not just that the situation is bad. He believes that there is a way for it to be different, even when the people who are pursuing him aren't wanting anything different. Jeff?
Yeah, because although this is a psalm of lament, David provides both sides. He gives you the real reasons why it's a lament, but he also shows the opposite side, and that is, those who trust in the Lord have hope. And that's where he is. Even though these things are happening, there's hope. And I just love that tension that he brings up in the song.
Yeah, and that's the difficulty in life, isn't it? Yep. Is when we're sitting there in situations where life isn't the way we think it should be. You know, the feeling of sadness that we have, you know, it's a living emotion that tells us that things should be different. It tells us that the things that matter to us are being harmed. The thing that matters to me, you know, what I'm longing to achieve in my life isn't happening. And we're sad because what the world is giving us seems to be a little bit corroded. Even though there are good things and blessed things in the life, and that's what the psalmist is saying, is that there are many things in life. If these people would just stop trying to destroy me, life could be better. Have you ever made a list of those things that, man, I'm really sad, but if these things would change, I know then that I could be happy. Right? And we don't understand true happiness without deep sadness, do we? Do we understand good health if we don't understand poor health? So the sadness that we experience in this world is just telling us, man, this stinks. I want something better. And I was talking to Pam last week, and she says, you know, in the midst of my dealing with the cancer, the only place I want to be on Sunday morning is here. Pam, why is that? Because you're family. And how does that help you in the midst of the cancer and what the future holds? What does that bring you by being here? It brings you comfort. How does it do that? And does that mean because you're family and because I know you care, even though you might not know me intimately, I know that, one, you see my name on the sheet to pray for, and I know that you care about family and you're probably praying for me. And even though you know that, you know, you're not doing treatment, you're just going through life, and there's times I would imagine there's great sadness. In the midst of that, of knowing, well, if I was healthy, then all these things would be taken care of. But because I'm not, I'm concerned about all these other things. And what do? But we cry out to a God who we think can make a difference. But sometimes from that position, we're wondering, well, is there a God? And if there is a God, then why would he allow this to happen? And we start trying to figure out our world of the pains and the sorrows, the joys and the distresses. We go, well, how do I make sense of all that? And that's what we do in life is, what is this world? What makes sense? And when we're in great sadness, we wonder, is there a God who cares? But Pam, you say, do you believe there is a God who cares? Most definitely. Even in the midst of the challenges, right? So one of the things we're looking at is how when we cry out, there's a God who hears. And you think about the people of in Egypt. The Israelites were there, and during this period, the king of Egypt dies. The people start groaning because this king says, if they keep growing in number, they're going to join the other nations and they're going to destroy us. So we have to enslave this people. And they groan because, wait a minute, we all got along for a long time. For 430 years, the Israelites are living in Egypt. The memory of Canaan is gone. The people don't even know what the land looks like. I mean, could you imagine over 430 years, you know, whatever your nationality is, saying, boy, I want to go back home. You go, no, home's across town. That's home. So they're foreign people living, they're foreign people living in a land that now this is their home. John Piper said, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. Now look at the dichotomy that when things change, when things that are good that we enjoy, that we think, man, I want this to keep happening. And we do whatever we can to make the good things continue to happen. But for some reason, something changes and bad things start entering in. And we wonder, what's going on? We can question, well, I'm no longer satisfied with God because he's allowing these things to happen. But then you have Pam sitting there who has all these things happening, and she can be satisfied in God, that knowing that even in the midst of her cancer, even in the midst of what will happen when the cancer takes over her life, she knows that there is a God who cares, and she knows there's a place where she is going that she's never been before. And because of that hope, she can get out of bed and come here with the family. Because the family is what's most important. Because the family represents that hope. That family represents a God who cares about people who are suffering. And she can find satisfaction in that when sometimes I can't. It's because I've lost the hope, the focus of what God is calling me to. What he's promised me. And we think about back when this promise was made to Abraham. He says, you are going to be the father of a great nation. But this great nation, these people, your family, they're going to go down to Egypt. And they're going to be there for a long time. And they're going to become slaves. And you can say, well, don't do that. Okay, well, if you don't want me to take your people down to Egypt, and if you don't want to become a great nation, and if you don't want them to be my people, a light to the world, then guess what's going to happen right now if they don't go to Egypt? Because there was a great famine, and the only food was in Egypt. And if they didn't go to Egypt, there would be no family to become a great nation. But you see, from our little perspective, we can say, but that doesn't make sense, God. Why are you going to do it that way? But God has a plan. And he tells them, in, when it comes to the time of Jacob, when finally this nation is going to go, this people is going to go down into Egypt, he says, don't worry, I'm going to go with you. I'm not going to stay in the land. I'm going to be with you. So don't worry about it. So for 400 years, things are going great for this people and they're growing. And I could imagine that they're just loving life. Where there's sadnesses? Oh, I'm sure. Life is life. But all of a sudden, something extraordinary happens, and this politician decides, I'm afraid of this people, and I will lose my power, so I need to figure out, what do I need to do to these people so I can hold on to my power? I will afflict them. And all of a sudden, this people who, they didn't do anything wrong, are now becoming afflicted, and they cry out to God. Because it shouldn't be this way. And I would imagine there's tears for how life is so quickly changed. And I bet there is questioning of, why would God, who cares about us, allow this? Or maybe the people have gotten so assimilated into the Egyptian culture that they were worshiping all the gods of the Egyptians, and maybe they were crying out to them and those gods weren't doing anything. So they go, oh yeah, well, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Remember the God that he's... Well, look in your Hebrew Bibles, people. Well, they didn't have Hebrew Bibles back then to remember the promise. They needed people who remembered why they were there. And so often we can forget why we're here, because we get so overwhelmed with what's going on here. In this idea of God is going to take them to a promised land, they don't remember the promised land. The promised land wasn't a reality in their minds. It was just a hope. Just like Pam's thinking, no, God has told me this promise in that land. God has demonstrated through acts in this world that I can trust in. I don't have to hope in it. I can believe in it. And I wonder, Lori, when they were wanting you to go to dinner last night, did you really want to go if it was just Danny? Is that how it kind of worked out? Dan said, you know, let's go out to dinner. Beautiful. So you were happy to go. So so you just think it's the four of you going out for a nice dinner, and it might have been, you know, there's an engaged couple there, you know. So you might not know that, but... And that's a beautiful thing too, isn't it? Right? And so you're celebrating just together. And then what's it like when more family comes in? Shocked. No. So you just, oh, this is going to be a nice dinner. And did it become more? And then what Dan said, that all of a sudden Molly's photobombing a picture, and they show you the picture and you go, did you first have to go, wait a minute? So at the end, when that family was together, what was that like for you? And at the beginning of the day, she had no clue what the night was going to offer her. But she was a willing participant, even though she didn't know how it was all going to play out. People, I want you to realize this is what God is doing for us. But he's given us a glimpse into what he's calling us to. For the Israelites in Egypt, they're like, Lord, they're going out to dinner. Oh, yeah, okay, I guess. And when he calls them out of the promised land, he goes, you know, I've got something that's going to bless you that you have no imagination. You can't even comprehend it. But all they're looking at in the moment is, I'm in distress. Do you realize when they first go into the slavery, it's 80 years until Moses comes on the scene. He's not even born yet. So when you get into a situation where all of a sudden you're in distress and you're crying out to God, I doubt that you want to wait 80 years, right? Jeff?
But waiting with that hope allows me to endure. Because it's not just about the future. It's about the now. God wants... there is a future promise.
Mm-hmm.
But it's also about bringing hope and restoration to the now. And that's where Psalm 31 is.
Yeah, so we go back to what we were talking with Pam, is in the midst of the sorrow and the sadness, they had to decide, what am I going to trust in? They're looking for God to come in and break the hold of the Pharaoh. To break the grip of the oppressor is what they desired. But if they just break the hold of the oppressor, are they going to want to move? No, because they've made their home. But God says, I've got something better for you. Trust me. And all that is the hard part, to trust that. So God also had to break the grip of the false trust, because that's what they needed. So when they go through this persecution, all of a sudden they're going to get to a point where they're going to say, God, I will go anywhere you want us to go. Just get me out of here. Right? So it might even be within their lifetime that people didn't even see the promise fulfilled. 80 years. And we wonder, what's God thinking? Well, God's thinking about a bigger picture. And he's calling those people, well, in the midst of this, know I'm with you in it. And that is so difficult for us to grasp and think that there is a God who loves. But do you realize that when God calls us into this relationship, he doesn't just sit away from it. He says, I'm with you in it. Peter Innes says, suffering strips away the second-rate sources of happiness. You see a commercial or something where someone has a sundae with a cherry on top and it falls off. And, oh, my cherry fell off my sundae. Well, that's a sad thing. Especially if it hits the floor and you really love cherries. You might think the cherry is the best part. You might pull the cherry off and set it aside because it's the best part of the whole thing. And you eat the ice cream in longing for that cherry. But if it falls and hits the ground, you go, it's destroyed. My hope is over. Until something else you lose that's more important. And then all of a sudden, you go, I'd rather have my health than that cherry. I'd rather have that relationship than that cherry. I'd rather have that job than that cherry. I'd rather have family than that cherry. And it causes us, this sadness causes us to put things into perspective of what really matters. Because sadness defines for us that there's something that matters to us. And when Jesus comes to this earth, it doesn't make any sense to us here either. Why would a God subject himself to the same sufferings or even more sufferings that I experience? If I were God, I wouldn't subject myself to that. But do you realize that for God to greatly love you, he's got to let you love him back. And when you're a parent and you have children, boy, there's no guarantee that they're going to love you back, is it? God is the same way. He says, I long for you. I want you to be with me in my house and be part of my family. And I'm going to do what I can to show you my love and my care. But I need to let you be free to choose me or to reject me. And in that, there will be pain, there will be suffering, there will be happiness. And that's the world in which we live. And when we have rejected God, every one of us, and he deeply longs for us to understand him and to show love to him, Jesus says, I will not stay here where it's easy. where I don't have to be around sin. I will go into the midst of that painful world. And I won't just go in there and be like those people, but be insulated from their pain. I will go there and take on the brunt of the pain. I will take on the punishment for their sin so they don't have to. So God himself comes in and doesn't just live like us. He takes on for us what stands in the way of that relationship with God. And do you realize that this God who sends his son Jesus to die for us, this is the only God that doesn't demand that you do it perfectly in response, because he knows you can't. What he's asking you to do is to recognize that I love you so much that I will take on the brunt of the pain of your sin. Now just show me how thankful you are. And in that, we will strive to demonstrate, like in any relationship, when you're loved by someone, you want to love them back, not because you have to, but because you want to. Could you imagine being a newly married couple? And the person says, well, you know what? You did this wrong, so I guess you're out. Like the day that I did wash and didn't separate the clothes and some of the things that were yellow and meant to be yellow were no longer yellow. And it's like, oh, it could have been done then. But what that relationship says is, in spite of what you do, I love you and we'll work it out. That's what the God of heaven is calling us to. And every other religion says, no, you have to work your way to God. God says, I'm going to come down to you. And I won't just sit there above you. I will go beneath you to lift you above anywhere you could ever be. Because I love you and I don't want you in that. And if you don't even believe that there is a God, what hope do you have other than the hope of now? In this great family reunion will only last until everybody goes home. And then it's over. Or until one dies, and then it's over. Never to be seen again. But this God promises us it doesn't have to end in death, in physical death. I have come to give you eternal life. And not just life then, I can give you life now that you can enjoy even in the midst of the sorrow and suffering, because Jesus took it all for us. And when he says, please take it away, I don't want to do this for these people. They don't like us anyway. God, let's just go and do our own thing. But he says, no, I know there are people who will and who do. And this is what they need and they can't do it for themselves. So, Father, if it be your will, take this cup, but not my will, but your be done. Even Jesus is struggling in the midst of the sadness, calling out to God. And we can call out too. And as Jesus is hanging on the cross, he looks down at the ones who are hating him. And he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He could have just struck them all right then and there and proved his power. But instead he says, I'm going to still die for you, even though you hate me, in hopes that one day the light will come on and you'll say, oh no, what did we do? And you won't have to fear coming to God and saying, God, can I still come in? Because his arms are still outstretched and he's not on a cross anymore. He's in heaven advocating for these people who hated him, saying, no, I died for them, Father. Let them in. I know they hated me, but this is what we're longing for. Them to change their mind. And could you imagine that great sadness that God had for the people rejecting him, turning to joy when they turned to him and said, yes, you are my only hope. And God says, oh, you get it. You understand it. And even Paul, when he was going through affliction and he saw great things and he was given a thorn in his flesh and he said, take it away. He says, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul. Trust in me, because it's in your weakness that my glory can be seen. It goes back to when we're most satisfied in God. Is that when we glorify him the most? And here's Paul had to be satisfied with the answer of, and Jesus had to be satisfied with the answer too, of no, I'm not going to do it your way. Are you satisfied when that happens? The psalmist says, come here, all you who fear God. Let's tell you what he has done for me. I cried unto him with my mouth. His praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But God has surely listened and has heard my prayer. Praise be to God, who has not rejected my prayer or withheld his love from me. I mean, think about that earthly relationship of someone you want to love you back who just won't. That's heartbreaking. But over and over and over in the scripture, when people think because of their circumstance, God does no longer love them or care about them, he demonstrates over and over that he does. And that he'll be with us in the pain because Jesus came down here and endured the pain. In Isaiah, he says, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and I will make you to be a covenant people, a light unto the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind and free captives from prison and to release them from the dungeons who sit in darkness. He says, I will be with you in this. And when you have hope in me, tell other people that there is hope beyond the things they're hoping in. Embrace the blessings that God gives you, but don't turn them into objects of worship that you think if they're gone, I will be destroyed, that my cherry falls off my Sunday. Because there are so much more bigger things. And the most ominous thing is what stands in our way is our rejection of God. But he says, I'm okay with your rejection. I will show you that I love you by my son. Will you just come home? I will lead you to the land of promise. It is only a hope. It's only an imagination in your mind. You've never been there. But will you trust that I can get you home? And in that trust, in the midst of the suffering, in the midst of the sadness, we can come into a place like this, like Pam does, and say, I just want to be with the family. I just want to hear about God. I just want to sing his praise. That in the midst of all what is going on in this world, I will wait, but I will continue to trust God when I'm not even sure what he's trying to do. I will wait and continue to praise God because I know what he has promised me. I will wait and continue to live for God because Jesus died for me. And he lives to demonstrate this path. And Jesus, from his birth to his death, demonstrates how much God cares about us. Will I trust in the promises? And will I sing your praise? You will only do that if you understand the hope. That in spite of the questioning of how God or why God, that you can know that he is a promise keeper. And no matter how many years it takes for him to fulfill his promise, just like for the Israelites, he will lead you to the promised land and be with you all the way. If you need the prayers of the church because you're struggling, it's okay to struggle. We struggle. Let's pray for you. If you want to learn more about who this God is because this is kind of new to you, seems odd to you, then find me and let's set up a time to talk. But whatever your need, you can bring it now and bring it to God as we stand and give God praise.